I want to take this opportunity to welcome those that are visiting with us. We want you to know that you're our honored guest. We hope and pray that you will open your Bible and your minds as we study together this morning. If you have any questions concerning the things that you hear, we pray that you might make them known, that we might be able to sit down with you and have a better understanding of God's Word. It is our hope and our prayer here at Harrisburg to stand squarely upon the Word of God, to teach only the things that are contained therein, and to go no further or not to diminish anything from it. If you feel that we have not done that, we count you as a dear friend if you point that out to us. In our lessons here in the last few weeks, we've been studying some thoughts from the book of Nehemiah. As we began our work together, in Nehemiah is all about rebuilding. It's about refocusing. It's about retooling. And so we are discussing some principles that we could put together to work in our lives, that we might be the kind of people and the kind of servants that God would have us to be. This morning, I want to talk to you and this evening about really the basis of why and how success is accomplished. Successful rebuilding takes place when responsible and faithful people of God join together with a mind to work. One of the things that has been very discouraging to me as a gospel preacher in the years that I've been preaching is the fact that wherever I go, and whether I be in local work or in meetings, what I find that is kind of apparent in everywhere I go, that there is a small percentage that is doing a large lion's share of the work. And I have never failed but to understand that that is not the way that God designed it. That is not the way that it can best be accomplished. And so we want to ask some questions this morning as we talk about rebuilding. And we want to begin by telling you that successful rebuilding takes place when responsible and faithful people join together in a mind to work. I want to focus this morning on the thought of joining together. Brethren, it takes a whole congregation to go in the same direction, to have the same goal, to have the same focus, and to be on the same page for anything to be accomplished. And so we ask, what would God like to see this church accomplished? And I can tell you that God knows the answer to that. And I know the answer to that because I know what the answer is in His Word. What does He want us to accomplish? Well, I'll tell you. He wants us to be a beacon in a dark world. He wants us to be an example and influence for good. He wants us to point men and women to the cross. He wants us to have love for the souls that are lost and dying in sin. He wants us to demonstrate our love to Him by being obedient, faithful servants and by loving one another as He gave us example as He loved us. I know that because that's what the Bible teaches us. What would God hoping to see in you and from me? I want you to know that this work and any work, God has a place and a part for you and He has a part for me. And I can do my part, but I can't do your part. And you can't do my part. And so each of us have to do our part in order for the work to be accomplished and for things to be the way that God designed them. How would God like to see you grow and develop? Does God want to see you grow and develop? 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 says that we should desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. We also read in the Scripture that by study we can show ourselves approved unto God, a worker that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. That is a personal responsibility. Each of us have the personal responsibility to grow and to develop. And each of us who wear the name of Christ and who are members here at Harrisburg have the responsibility first and foremost to God. Second of all, we have responsibility to one another. And third, we have responsibility to this church in which we have placed and put our membership in order to work and labor together to accomplish God's will in this community. And God is hoping us to develop and to grow that we might be able to accomplish that. How far would He like your influence to be felt? That's a good question. How far? As far as you have opportunity to spread it. You know, I've been blessed in my life to be able to go overseas, to be able to preach overseas. And that's a wonderful blessing. And it's a very exhilarating and it's very fulfilling. But you know what? I don't go there by myself. I'm not able to do those kind of things unless brethren who help me be able to, for me to accomplish that. And whatever good that I've done in those trips, and I've done seven, any good that I've done is to their benefit and goes on their account because they have a part in that work with me. Why? Because they're helping me in being able to do that. And any good that is accomplished in this church is to the credit of each and every one of us. Nobody gets more credit than another person. It's not to the credit of the preacher. It's to the credit of each and every one of us. But brethren, that road slices both ways. For whatever damage and whatever inactivity and whatever we don't do, that also lies on all of our plates too. And so we must be concerned about that. Now, how many people are disillusioned in darkness of sin, wondering and hoping for something better? Millions and thousands in this community who are disillusioned, who do not know where they're going, don't know how to get there, don't know God, don't know anything about His Word, and don't know anything about Christianity. They're just empty vessels. And what they need is to be filled. And what God wants us to do is to step in and fill the void. That's our responsibility. That's not just our responsibility. That's our duty. That's what God put us here for. Brethren, understand that we are here for a purpose. We are here to do God's will. That's why any of us are here. That's why any of us are alive and why any of us enjoy life. It is because of the love and the long-suffering of God. And we are here to do what we can to further His cause and not to further our own. How many people are waiting for someone to show them Christ or out of religious error into the truth? Let me ask you a question this morning. If you have a friend, you have a neighbor, you have a co-worker, or you have someone that you have an acquaintance with, and they're in another religion, do you do anything to bring up religion in their presence? Or are you afraid about what it will do to your friendship or to your relationship? Or have you already begun to think that they're comfortable where they're at and they really don't want to know? I want to tell you something. If you forget everything I said this morning, I want you to remember this one thing. You have the right to reject the gospel for one person and one person only. Yourself. You have no right to reject it for someone else. Do not make the decision that somebody is going to be unwilling or doesn't want to know or isn't in a position that they will obey. Do not make that decision for another person. Let that person make that decision for themselves. All we have to do is plant the seed. All we have to do is try, and the rest is up to them. But brethren, if we don't try, then we too are at fault. And so God wants us to try. And we can do that in various and a number of ways. And religious error. Brethren, let me explain something. Religious error is a bad thing. There are good people in religious error. There are people that I know and I love who are practicing things that are contrary to God's will. Not very long ago, I was in a discussion with another minister of another religion. And he says, you know, Keith, I don't know why we just can't have fellowship. We don't disagree on that many things. But I said, friend, how many do we have to disagree on to be serious? He said, well, I never thought of it like that. Well, I'll tell you, we can't disagree on anything doctrinally and not have a problem. And it doesn't have to do, and this brother, this friend of mine said, well, he said, well, it just comes down to interpretation. Yes, that's true, it does. But you see, when your interpretation is contrary to God's will, that interpretation is wrong. If you could show me that what I'm saying has been, I've incorrectly interpreted it, I'll change and I'll do what's right. Now, my question to you, if I can show what you're doing is not in accordance with God's book, will you do the same? And there's silence. There's silence. I'm willing to do what he's not willing to do. You know what that tells me? He's not sure of what he believes. Because if he was sure of what he believes, he wouldn't have any problem knowing that he could prove his position. But there's some doubt there. I don't have any doubt. Not because I'm infallible, not because I'm inerrant, but this book is. This book is infallible. It is inerrant. It is our guide and our roadmap to heaven. And to get there, you've got to follow this map. This is the only map there is. And brethren, I'm not ashamed to tell people that. I'm not ashamed to get in any discussion to demonstrate that. And I'm not afraid for anybody to examine what I teach and what I practice. And I have no fear whatsoever, because if they find me to be wrong, then I want to be right. Wouldn't you like other people to have that same kind of attitude? Be willing to admit they're wrong like Saul did in Acts 8 and 9. When he understood that all the zeal and all the fervor that he had for God was being put in the wrong direction. And he needed to change direction. But that's what it's going to take. And brethren, don't tell me that you love them if you won't talk to them about it, because I don't believe it. And God doesn't believe it. If you love their soul, and you understand hell, and you understand eternity, and you understand the judgment, how can you not say anything? How can you be silent? I don't think we can. And God doesn't expect us to. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20, this passage is found. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. That works within us. There's God's power works within us if we put it into practice. But it's absolutely dormant if we don't do anything with it. Now I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about mysticism, and I'm not talking about charismatic religion. I'm talking about God's Word. If you know it, if you study it, if you put it in your mind, and you put it in your heart, and you put it into practice, and you let God lead you, there's no end to the good that we can accomplish. Beyond what we can even imagine, if we will put it into practice. Do your plans. Do your prayers. Do your actions show the abiding faith of God described in this passage? Do you have that kind of faith in God that if you will do what God says in the way that God says, that God will accomplish exactly what he says he will accomplish? Do you believe that? Do your prayers demonstrate that? More than that, do your actions demonstrate that? The aspiring book of Nehemiah helps us see what can happen when God's people allow him to fight and to direct them, and when they have a mind to work. God will help us. God will be there with us, but he can't do our work. We have to do that. He's there to help us. But he can't help us if we don't look to him for help, and if we don't follow his instruction. There's lessons to be learned. Rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem would be a huge task. It was not going to be easy. It was not going to just be done in a day or so. And it wasn't going to be done without some great forethought. And it wasn't going to be done without any opposition. All of that was going to come into play. There was opposition from vicious enemies. There were men that did not want them to succeed. There were men and nations that didn't want those walls to go up. There were people that did not want them to rebuild. And brethren, our adversary, the devil, does not want us to succeed. He wants us to die on the vine. He wants us just to fade out of the picture. That's what the devil wants. And sometimes he doesn't have to lift a finger in order for it to happen. He just has to let brethren who really don't believe in God like they claim to do the work for him. Amazingly, they completed the work in 52 days. Brethren, we're not talking about with the kind of tools we got today. We're not talking about with all the great instruments that we have today that you could rebuild a wall in a lot less than 52 days. But then it was quite a task. But you know why they did it? I know how they did it. Jeremiah 4 verse 6 tells us how they did it. So they built the wall and joined the entire wall together up to the half of its height, and the people had a mind to work. You know how they built that wall? They built it in sections. And every person did their section. And every person worked on their section. And then they joined the wall together until they had it all completed. And in 52 days, the walls went up, the gates went up, the bars were sealed, and they had their security. But you know how it was accomplished? Because the people had a mind to work. You know what? That's how it was done then. And that's how it's got to be done today. People have to have a plan. They got to have a focus. They got to have a goal. And then they've got to put their mind to accomplishing the task. And that will take work. And let us learn. What can we learn from these remarkable individuals of years gone by? What principles and lessons can we learn that can help us in our day as we put our mind to work to do the Lord's will in the 21st century? What can we learn? I think there's some lessons that we can learn. So what can we learn? What will happen when the people of God have a mind to work? What can be accomplished when God's people put their mind unilaterally together and focus together and get on the same page, get on the same direction, going to the same goal? What can we accomplish in our day? Well, I'll show you what we can accomplish. Number one, rebuilding requires a people with a mind to work, and it requires people who are responsible. Brethren, I'm responsible. I have a responsibility to God. I have a responsibility to God as an evangelist, as His messenger, to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. I have the responsibility from God to do the work of an evangelist, to make my ministry sure, to be faithful, to be diligent, to be on fire to do His will. That is my job. That is my responsibility. And you cannot do that for me. That's my responsibility. But you know what? I also have responsibility as a member of this church. And I have the same responsibility that you do. And my responsibility to this church is to do everything I can to promote its growth, to edify it, to build it up, to strengthen it, and to go out in this community and make our presence known and to be able to share the gospel with anyone and everyone that will listen. That's my responsibility as a member of this church. But you know what? That's your responsibility too. Did you hear me? That's your responsibility too. You didn't hire me to do your work, because I can't. Even if I wanted to, I can't, because I have my own responsibility. But you know what I can do? I can help you, and you can help me, and we can both help God. That's a better way. Look at Nehemiah chapter 2. In verse 17 and 18. Here's what we learned. Now you remember, Nehemiah saw that the walls were in disarray. The city was burnt. He saw what needed to be done. He had a plan. He went to the king. He got the materials. He was ready to go. And then he sold the people that they could accomplish this great task. And here's what he said. Then I said to them, you see the distress we are in? How Jerusalem lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer be a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which had been good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken to me. So they said, get this, they said, let us rise up and build. And then they set their hands to this good work. I want you to get excited about the work of the Lord in Harrodsburg. I want you to be as excited as I am. There is much to do. The fields are white for harvest. And we have to be ready and willing to do what it takes in order to make those plans come true. Let us rise up and build. And notice, they said it. He didn't have to tell them. They said it. He put the proposition to them, and then they said, let us rise up and build, and then they set their hands to do this good work. Let me ask you a question. Is the work that the Harrisburg Church wants to undertake, is that a good work? I believe that it is. And if it's a good work, should we put our mind and set our hands to accomplishing that work? That's what they did in Nehemiah's day. Why? Because they were responsible. They were responsible people. Responsibility is the quality of a person who responds. Responsibility is one that responds to the need. Are we responsible? God makes us responsible. The question is, are we going to be responsible? Do not pass the buck. Don't worry about what Brother Mel's going to do. Don't worry about what Brother Jerry's going to do. Don't worry about what Keith and Rita are going to do. You worry about what you can do. Too many people in the Lord's church always worry about their brother or their sister, and the only one you need to worry about is the one that you see in the mirror every day when you get up. Because that's the only one that you can control, is the one that's looking back in the mirror. Brethren, don't worry about what Mel or Jerry or Buddy or Bruce or anybody else is going to do. You look at what you can do. Think about what you can do as an individual. Think about what you can do as a person. And then you can help Bruce and Jerry and Mel and me and anyone else. But first look to your own and what you're going to do. You know what? I think a lot of you have in your mind what I'm going to do. I think some of you are going to be surprised about what I'm going to do. Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to get you to mimic what I'm about to do. Because that's the only way we're going to be successful. You see, we have to put our mind to do the work. Do not dodge hard work. Brethren, it's not going to be easy. People in sin are comfortable in sin. People in false religion are comfortable in their religion. People who are going and doing their own thing, they're comfortable in their lifestyle. It's not going to be easy to get them out of it. And the majority of them, we won't. But does that mean we shouldn't try? You know what that means? You know why we don't try? It's because we have a self-defeating attitude. Well, they won't listen. They don't really care. You think so? How do you know that? You know sometimes what happens in, you know what's happening in our world today? You know what's happening in the religious world? People are becoming disillusioned. You know why? Because they see the greed. They see the phoniness. I talked to a fella a couple years ago. He said, there's gotta be more to religion than recreation, than all these self-help programs, than all these things and this music. He says, what's happening to the spirituality of the Lord's church today? That's a good question. And you know, people are beginning to figure it out. People are beginning to figure out that religion is not fun and food and frolic. They're beginning to figure it out. And they wonder what happened. In steps somebody with the truth. And say, well, here's what happened. Here's what happened. They departed from this, but here's how to get back on course. Here's what you can do to right the ship. Here's the plan that can get you where you need to be. And brethren, I think more people are wanting to listen today than you think. I just think we are not as confident as we need to be. And brethren, will people turn you down? Yeah. Might even get a few doors slammed in your face, and you might lose a friend over trying to convert them to the truth. That might happen. Is that going to keep you from trying? I hope not. Everyone had a part. Everybody had a part. Everybody had a part. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. You know, in the first three chapters of the Ephesian letter, Paul, by inspiration, told us about the glory, the grandeur, and the beauty of the Lord's church and the grand design that God had for the church. But then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he gives practical application on how, as members of that grand body, and how we are to carry out our responsibilities in that body. And beginning in verse number 12, he says, "For equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitfulness and plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is head of Christ." Now look at verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effectual working which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Did you catch that? Where every part does its share, causes growth of the body. Did you hear what Paul said? Everyone had a part. And when everybody does their part, then it causes, the result is the whole body grows and is edified. That's God's design and eternal plan for the church. And that's the plan that he has for Harrodsburg and for any one other church that wears his name. These were amazing folks because they did not dodge hard work. They were enthusiastic people, sometimes worked themselves into early grave if we let them do the work that we should be doing. What do I mean? You know, there's other people that will pick up the mantle and do the work. And they'll get it done. But we'll work them people into an early grave because they did the work, they had the enthusiasm, they never stopped, they always did it, and we let them do it. And we worked them into an early grave because we weren't willing to do our part. We wanted them to do their part and our part and everybody else's part. When I was in Vegas Drive, when I spoke in Las Vegas, I preached there for 13 years that we were in Las Vegas. We had business meetings like we're going to have this afternoon. And at that business meeting, they would always leave me to last. And I always thought that was interesting why they did that. So in Harrodsburg, don't do that today. But they left me to last. And then I finally said one day, after a few years of that, I said, "Well, why do you leave me to last?" He said, "Well, you always have the most to say. You're the one that has all the information." I looked at all 18 of those men and I said, "Why is that?" "Why?" One of the older men said, "Well, you're the preacher. I got news for you. Here's a flash. That's not my job. That's not my job." And you know what? From that moment on, they didn't leave me to last. And I didn't always have the most to say from that moment on. But brethren, I'm going to tell you the truth tonight, today. That's what drove me out of Vegas Drive. They tried to make me a pastor. I don't want to be one. I'm not qualified to be one. And I have no desire to be a pastor by the world religion definition. I'm not here to beat the band and to lead the band. That's not my job. My job is to be part, to lead by example, and to give you the tools that's needed in order for us to work together to get the job accomplished. It will not get done by myself. All you do is you'll make me an old man quick. Oh, I'll do the work. That's where I was raised. That's what's in me. And that's what I believe because that's what God gave me the ability to do. But brethren, I need your help. But here's a flash. God needs your help more than I do. We need to understand that each of us have a part. And when you leave in somebody else to do your work, you're doing them a disservice. Oh, they'll do it. And they've always done it. I've always been in churches. The work always got done. Whenever there was something to do, it got done. But the same people always did it. Why is that? Because we have convinced ourselves that we can all benefit even when just a little go to work. Let me tell you something tonight, today. You're not going to get into heaven on the coattails of somebody else. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You're going to get there because you did your work. And you did the best that you could do. And that's all God expects, brethren. Now, let me give you an illustration. Mel and Tim and Jerry. They had the ability to lead singing. You know, Mel led the children's songs. You're never going to see me do that. Because I'll drive you right out of the building. Because I don't have the ability to sing. I'm deaf in my left ear. I don't have tone. I don't have pitch. I don't have that ability. I can't do that. But I love men like Mel and Jerry and Tim who can lead singing because that's as important as anything that I do. That's an act of worship, no different than what I do. But you know what? I can still get to heaven and not be a song leader. And you can still get to heaven without being a preacher. And you can still do the work without being a preacher. Because we all have a work to do. Not in Nehemiah's day. Nobody got to an early grave because you know why? Every man and woman joined in the work. That's what they did and that's what we need to do. They rose and they put their hands to the work. Question our is, will we do the same? They weren't too busy with jobs and children. So, Keith, you just don't understand how busy I am. You think preachers aren't busy either? You know, I had kids at home at one time. You know, I have the same things you had to deal with. You know, I know that you have a job and you have children and you have this pulling you. I understand all that. But brethren, who makes your schedule up? Who makes your priorities? You do that. I don't do that for you. You do that to yourself. God didn't give you a marriage and give you children as an excuse why you don't have to be part of His kingdom. That's an excuse. We all have that. That's a blessing from God. Do you understand that your marriage, your children, your grandchildren, your job, that's a blessing from God? Are you going to use it as an excuse why you can't do the Lord's will? That's kind of a slap in the face, isn't it? He blesses you and then you use His blessings as an excuse not to do His work. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Too old. Didn't know enough or suggested someone better. You want to know something? There's always someone better. You could have hired a better preacher. There could be better song leaders. There's always somebody better. That's not the issue if there's someone better. The issue is, what can I do? Not if there's somebody better. Too old. Is there a retirement plan in the church? If there is, I missed it. You know, when I was in the military, we had a term. We called them a road troop. R-O-A-D. You know what that meant? That meant you were close to retirement. And what that means is you retired on active duty. You just stopped working because you was almost at the end. Brethren, there is no such plan in the Lord's church. You know, I've heard older members of the church say this. Well, I did my part for 30 years. Now it's the younger people. You know what? You know what? You didn't hear that in the Bible either. You know what? There is age and ability limits what we can do. I understand that. And God understands that. But what about that knowledge and experience you have? Couldn't you pass it on to somebody younger? Couldn't you help them develop their talents and their abilities that they could do the things that you weren't able to do? And you know who has been some of the most encouraging brethren to me over the years in the church? The older people who come here. I know it's hard for them to sit here. I know it's hard for them to get here. But every day those doors are open, they're here. You know, I know it'd be easier for Ida to be home and sitting in that chair listening to me. But she's here, isn't she? I know people of half the age of Chester who are too tired. They're not here because they're too tired. Brethren, any excuse is good when we need one. Success comes when all of God's people see the work set before them as work for everyone, and they do it with deep personal responsibility. Brethren, this is our work. This is the Lord's church, and we are all in this together, sink or swim. I'm willing to roll my hands up, roll my sleeves up, and get to busy. Will you join me? Can we work together to accomplish things for this church? And brethren, don't worry about the numbers. God will take care of that part. 1 Corinthians 3, 6-8, if it's taught me anything in my life, is to not worry about numbers. You plant the seed, you water, and God will give the increase. I'll let God do His job, let us do ours. Let us plant, let us water, and let each of us roll up our sleeves, and let us join together into this good work. And brethren, this church will grow. And it will grow in strength. And it will grow in edifying itself. And it will grow in numbers because God will bless it to do so. Problem is, here's the problem. And it's not just a problem here. It's a problem in every church that I've ever been associated with. Do you believe God's word? God says, if you plant and you water, I will give the increase. That's a promise from God. Do you believe it? Do you believe what God's word says? I do. You know why I believe it? Because He's never lied to me. He's never told me a falsehood, and I have seen it happen, and I've seen it at work. If you're here today and you're a member of the Harrisburg Church of Christ, then you're my brother and sister in this work. And we're here to work together, to do things, to hold the light of God in the community of Harrisburg, to show people that there is a way and the means of getting to heaven. And we are the only hands. Now, how many of these songs do we sing in our book? For just a moment, I'm going to talk to the brethren. How many times have you sang the song, "Into Our Hands the Gospel is Given"? Into our hands is given this light. We are God's hands. To the work. We are servants of God. Far and near, fields are teeming to bring in the sheaves. I want to be a worker for the Lord. You know what I love to do? I love to stand up front when we sing that song and watch all the people singing it. And I wonder if they understand what they're singing. I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to work, pray, and labor every day in the vineyard and the kingdom of the Lord. Isn't that what we sing? Are you singing it hypocritically? I will work and I will pray. I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord. This work is the most vital thing that God has ever given you to do. And He is depending on you, and He is hoping that you will trust Him, that you will believe Him, and that you will do your part. And God is willing and able and ready to do His part. If you're here and you're not a child of God, I want you to know that there's not a greater life that you can live. There's not a greater family that you can be part of. And there's not a better institution on this earth that can give you the eternal benefits that you can get from the King, from being a member of His family. Hearing the Word of God, believing it, repenting of your sin, confessing His name before men, and submitting to baptism to contact the blood of Christ that will wash away your sins, that will make you justified, sanctified, cleansed, and will make you a member of the household of God, a brother or sister in Christ, a member of the household of God, and in the kingdom of God. And with the hope and the promise of heaven when this life on earth is over. But many of you have already done that. Do you understand, my brother and my sister, that one of the things that you're going to be to give an account of on the day of judgment is how you handle the responsibilities that God gave you in the local church? When you stand there before God, I'm not going to be there with you. Nobody else is either. You're going to give an account of the work that you did as a member of the Harrodsburg Church of Christ. Did you use your talent? Did you use your ability? Did you do the best that you could? That's all God wants to know. And you know what? This very moment, God knows the answer to that. But I want you to know that you know the answer to that too. And if you're worried about what your answer is, then you have time and opportunity to do something about it. Rededicate yourself. Recommit yourself. Have the mind of the people in the days of Nehemiah. Let us rise up and let us build and let us put our hands to this good work. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward. Let's together we stand and sing.